Okay, we're going to go to Jeremiah 35. We did most of what we're going to do in Jeremiah, but I talked about this when we were in Samuel, and I said I wanted to come back and read this record because it's a kind of a favorite record of mine. And it has to do with the Rechabites. So it says in verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, unto the chambers, and give them wine to drink. The Rechabites were descended from Hobab, the brother-in-law of Moses. And so they were not blood relatives or of the bloodline of Abraham. They were Kenites, and they migrated with Israel to Canaan, and they were proselytes, and they lived in the wilderness south of Judah. So I want you to hold your place here. We're going to come back to it. And we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Because we looked at Rechab. Chapter 4, verse 1. And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands, the name of one Baanah and the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Beerothite of the children of Benjamin, for Beerahoth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittahim and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. And he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon and the Beerothite and Rechab and Baanah went and came about the heat of the day of the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on his bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him, and took his head and got them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed. And David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said unto them, as the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would give him a reward for his tidings. How much more when the wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require his blood in your hand, of your hand, and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. So that's who this guy Rechab was. So he really wasn't a great guy, was he?
No.
But his family lived on. So we'll see what happens here. So verse 3, where am I? 35. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Jeremiah 35 and verse 3. So God says to Jeremiah, go get the Rechabites, bring them in to the house of the Lord, you know, the temple, and give them wine to drink. And then I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazianiah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Mahaziah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Well, that sounds like a nice thing, right? Inviting them in for a glass of wine, very hospitable. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye have been strangers. So Jonadab, you know, he said, you know, we were strangers here. We're not Israelites. So we're going to live in tents. We're going to be herders. And that's where we're going to live. So verse 8, it says, thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, and let us go into Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. So these guys were faithful to do what Jonadab told them to do. And the reason they were in Jerusalem was because they sought refuge from the attacking armies. That's the reason they were there. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. What a lesson that is, huh? I sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. So he's making a great comparison here, right? These Rechabites listened to their, you know, forefather, their ancestor, Jonadab, and they stuck to it very strictly. They were very, you know, very serious about not having any wine, not having houses, all that stuff. He said, and they do this, but Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem, you can't obey God. Verse 17, therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. How about that? He says, this family will always have somebody that's a believer that will be able to stand before God. Why? Because they obeyed. They obeyed their father. What a great lesson of obedience. How important it is to obey. And of course, when they were obeying their ancestor, their father, that's part of the law, right? They were to honor their parents. So it was in accordance with the law, was nothing crazy. And so they got blessed. They will never lack. So out there somewhere, there's somebody in the family of Rechab that's a believer today, because that's God's promise. So it has to be. They obeyed, and it just shows how important obedience was. Amazing. So Jeremiah the prophet, a man of God, received great revelation from God under some very difficult situations and circumstances. Some very interesting and significant sections of Jeremiah we're going to look at. So I just picked out a few things. We're going to go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. I just love that record. I just read it one day. I said, wow, what a great record of obedience. What a great lesson to learn. Anyway, chapter 7, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's what he said. But this thing I commanded, this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. So, what is God saying here? It's more important to obey the voice of the Lord than to do the sacrifices and the rituals and the ceremonies and all that stuff. It says, verse 24, but they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsels and in the imagination of their heart, and went backward, not forward. So that's a pretty telling statement right there. Let's go to chapter 9. Verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And that's a great and interesting comparison, right? Don't glory in wisdom and, you know what you learn and what you know, and or in your strength, your might, or in your riches, you know, what you've amassed. But glory in God and understanding and knowing God. For I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness, just judgment, which is justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's what God delights in. That's pretty great. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. I just picked out a bunch that I thought were really just great things to learn and to know. Chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the patched places, parched places, in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. And that means what? In a bad place, right? Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. I think it says that in Proverbs too, right? Something like that. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searched the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatches them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall have them in the midst of his days, and at his end he shall be a fool. Wow. Here's a note I found in my Bible. It talks about that this section is a sign of the unmarried prophet, because Jeremiah, if you go back to chapter 16, God told Jeremiah not to ever marry. Chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. So, he didn't have any. Let's go to chapter 18. Verse 1. And this is, this is called the Potter's House. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the Potter's House, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is the potter's, in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant shall I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You know, some of this is a little figurative, because God doesn't do evil, does he? But he warned Israel time and time again that if they didn't do what he told them to do, that they would suffer for it. And time again, he sent prophets to try to get them to turn back. And time again, they refused. The times that they did turn back, they received some deliverance. But unfortunately, most of the time, they didn't listen. So, let's go to chapter 23. So, you know, we're so blessed to live in the time that we live, because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. So when we make mistakes or we don't obey, God's very quick to forgive us and move on. We don't have to go and do burnt sacrifices. We don't have to atone, because it's already been atoned for, right? What a difference. But it does point out that we should be obedient to God's word, and that, you know, the word to us is a little different than it was to them, but we are still to be obedient. chapter 23, verse 1. And this is about the ministers, the priests, the people that were supposed to keep people going towards God, to teach them the word, to hold them accountable, to encourage them to follow God. It says, "Woe be unto you, unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Now this is a messianic, or, you know, speaking of the coming Messiah or the coming Savior. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby ye shall be called, the Lord our righteousness," which is Jehovah Tsidkenu, one of the 12 names of Jehovah, of redemption. So that's pretty great. Chapter 24, we had the lesson of the potter's wheel. Now we have the lesson of the figs. Chapter 24, verse 1. "The Lord showed me." You know, it's kind of interesting as you read through this, and as God works with Jeremiah, he tells him stuff in all different kinds of ways. Remember, he had to take his girdle and go and bury it by the Euphrates. He had to walk miles and days, and then he had to go back and dig it up. So then he takes him to a potter's house, and now he's going to teach him about figs. Jeremiah got a great education. "The Lord," verse 1, "the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and hath brought them to Babylon." You know, this could be one of the times when possibly Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were taken. Mm-hmm. You know, one of these captivities. Because it says he took the princes and the carpenters. And we know that Daniel and those other guys were like of royal blood. They were, you know, they were not just common people, but they were educated. And that's why they took them, because they were smart. So anyway, so verse 2, "One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that were first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs," which means worthless. Naughty means worthless, "which could not be eaten. They were so bad." When I was a kid, my grandmother had a fig tree. And when the figs got ripe, they get softer. And we would have fights with them. We'd throw them. And if you got hit, man, they were sticky. That's what I know about figs. Anyway. "Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good." That's pretty interesting when you think about it. The land had been so perverted, and the, and the kings and the priests and everybody were so bad that God wanted to get the good people out from under their influence. So he lets them be taken captive back to Babylon. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I'll bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and the famine and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the earth that I gave unto them and to their fathers. So the people that went to Babylon, you know, and that included what? Esther and her uncle and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others, you know, unnamed people, eventually Nehemiah and Ezra. They were good people, and God got them away from the bad stuff to preserve them and for their good. But the other people, they were, you know, they suffered the consequences of their unbelief. Let's go to chapter 27. Verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck. Wow, that's another weird, interesting revelation, huh? God says to Jeremiah, make a yoke and, you know, things you would bind something up with and put it on your neck. Sure, that's what I look forward to doing. What a crazy thing. And send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, and to the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem, and unto Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm have I given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. You know, sir, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you read about him in Daniel and stuff. But God allowed him and aided him to do the things because it served God's purpose. And, you know, one of the purposes, obviously, was to get the good people out of the bad situation they were in Jerusalem. And so that's what he did. Okay, chapter 28. This goes on and on and on and on and on. No, not really. 28, verse 1. It came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying. Now, this is really a very interesting situation. Because here's this prophet, and he's speaking to Jeremiah in the temple in front of all the priests. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, and I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So this doesn't sound like the, you know, if you go back and you read the other parts of Jeremiah, it doesn't sound like what he told Jeremiah, right? Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words, which thou hast prophesied. So bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Remember back in Deuteronomy, it says, you know, the way you know a true priest, a true prophet, is that his word will come to pass. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck. He still had that yoke on his neck. And break it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off his neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Wow. Now that's prophecy. Mm-hmm. That's the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. How you can't get it any clearer, any more perfect. That's a true man of God as opposed to a phony. chapter 31. Just one verse here we're going to look at. It says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Oh, chapter 31, verse 31. 31 squared. Behold, the days, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall reach no more every man his neighbor, teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. And that has to be, you know, future, right? The new covenant. Something. Chapter 32, verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What a great verse, huh? So, and then he goes on and tells him what he's going to do. But, you know, nothing's too hard for God, is it? And we're going to chapter 39. And this has to do with the final captivity and then the deliverance of Jeremiah. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, verse 1, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year, so he came in the ninth year, and it goes to the 11th year, Zedekiah in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Shazarazer, and Samgar-Nebo, and Sar-Seshim, and Rabba-Saris, and Nergal-Sharazer, Ramag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Hate to call roll in the morning for these guys. And it came to pass. When I was in the army, there was this sergeant. And he couldn't say names. And so there was this Spanish kid with a long name. And he called him Private Alphabet. Anyway. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them all, and all the men of war, then they fled, and they went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Is that Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. King of Babylon. It's because it's broken up in my Bible. It goes from one line to the other. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and brought him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans, well, remember, Zedekiah was a rotten evil king, and God said he was going to suffer for it, and he said he would have no seed to carry on. So there were other seed of David that survived, but not from this guy. So verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the homes or the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the captain, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captives unto Babylon, the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, Take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushasban, Rabazaris, and Nergal-shah-Razababla, and all the king of the Babylon's princes. Even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, he was in jail, and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, that he would carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. So, you know, if we were to go back and read all the different chapters, you know, they threw Jeremiah in jail a couple of times and did all this stuff. And so now Nebuchadnezzar says, leave him alone. Whatever he wants, let him do. So they deliver him to this guy, Gedaliah, who's a governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to watch over the area. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go speak to Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. And that was God's promise to Jeremiah. And that's what he did. And then Jeremiah continued to stay in the land and minister to those, the poor people that were left behind, the ones that they didn't want in Babylon. So that was something. So Jeremiah's ministry covered about, well, over 50 years, and he ministered during the reigns of several kings, starting with Josiah, who was a good king, and then it was downhill from there, unfortunately. But he ministered to the remnant after the majority of the people were taken to Babylon. There were two other prophets that were contemporary with Jeremiah, Habakkuk and Zephaniah. So now we're going to look at a Habakkuk. How much time do we have?
Habakkuk, you
said? Yeah, Habakkuk.
Oh.
Habakkuk. I don't think we'll get through it all, but it's not that long, but maybe we'll do the first chapter. There's nothing. So in most of these guys that we've looked at, we've seen them operating among the people, ministering, carrying out God's revelations, you know, whatever. We see how the Spirit of God works in them. Habakkuk and Zephaniah, we don't know anything about their lives other than that they wrote. They were prophets that wrote, and it was recorded and kept in the scriptures. So he lived and wrote during the dark times, and he was perplexed. He was shocked at all the evil that he saw. You know, he couldn't grasp it. And he questions God about why he allows it. He lived between the fall of Nineveh and the Babylonian invasion. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. You know, maybe we'll read Jonah at some point. But the Assyrians came in, and they're the ones that took the kingdom of Israel away captive. And Judah and Benjamin remained a kingdom until Babylon took them away. So this guy, Habakkuk, he lived between the time of the fall of Nineveh and the rise and the invasion of the Babylonians. So the first part of this is his cry of despair and his questioning of why God lets it happen. And we hear somebody say, well, why does God let wars happen? And why is sickness? And so he had that same kind of question because he was seeing all this evil going on. He didn't understand why God didn't just come down and wipe out some of these unbelievers that were so bad. So it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. I was going to read this in the ESV because it's a little easier, which I'm going to do. How's that? And it says, oh Lord, how long? Well, it says the oracle. See, in the King James, it says the burden. In the ESV, it says the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? The cry for help is a cry for distress. In Psalm 18:6, it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. That's the same word, cry. It's used a couple of times in Jeremiah 20 and Psalm 22. Anyway, he said, you know, how come I cry for help and you don't hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? See, this is his grievance. You know, why, God? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at what's wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. You know, what does it say? It's slacked in the King James? Verse 4, the law? Yeah, it's slacked. It's paralyzed. It's ineffective. It's not working. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. You know, the people that are righteous, they're surrounded by the evil so much that nothing gets done, and anything that does get done is perverted in an evil way. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. Okay, this now we're at from verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 1. This is God's answer to his cry of distress and his question. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And if I told you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't believe it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation. That's a great description of somebody, right? He calls the Chaldeans a bitter and nasty nation.
Hasty nation,
sorry. A bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. You know, they're right in their own eyes, and they're, you know, because they're victorious, they have to be right. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come not from afar. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. That's a pretty great statement there, isn't it? He says, guilty men whose own might is their God. That's what rules them. That's what drives them. That's what motivates them. That's what gives them, you know, the reason they do it, because they're mighty and they can. It's their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. This is Habakkuk's second complaint. So God answered. He tells them about the Chaldeans are coming, and they're going to just wipe the face of the earth clean, and they're going to take whatever they want because nobody can stop them. And then Habakkuk says to that answer, he goes, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for a reproof. You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net, mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So that was the second complaint, and then we get into the next answer, but we're not going to do that tonight because we're about done. But Habakkuk, interesting guy. It's just a short little book, but he, again, was a prophet, a man of God, and it's kind of great because he had a question, he had a complaint, he didn't understand, then he asked God, and God gave him an answer. He didn't necessarily like the answer, but he got it, and, that's the way it is sometimes. But you have to trust that God knows what he's doing. So I think we're done for the night. So, Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace, for just the great joy it is to be your children. We thank you for how wonderful your word is, how we see how these men were such great men, but they were just like us, and we have Holy Spirit like they did, and we can walk with you like they did. So we thank you for these great lessons, and that we can be our best for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.